Okay, so we'll do our customary review. So you had questions in 98 through the last question on 100. So let's go through that this evening. We'll start with question number 98. For our visitors, we're in the notebook in the review section, and there's 100 questions there, and we're at the end of that, in question number 98. Okay, as we talked about this on Sunday in chapter 63, verses 10 through 19, what are the people doing here in that particular section? I heard, okay, praying, asking for God's help, praying for mercy and for help. Real good, Jim. Okay, move on to question number 99. What does the Lord say in chapter 65, 8 through 12? What is he talking about there in that particular section? Right, Doug. So he's going to preserve a remnant, and of course he's going to be not only that, but also bring a judgment on the disobedient. Okay, the last question we have was not really a question over the material. Hopefully you have had some time to think about this question, so it's our last question in our review. Nothing that we really covered, but this question here, I'd like to get some input from a few of you. Last question. What is the most important lesson you learned or benefit received from the study of Isaiah? Let's get a few responses before I got some other questions to cover. So what was the highlight or the important lesson you learned from the study of Isaiah? A lot of the kings were wicked. Okay. Are you talking about the Jewish kings or all the other kings or... All of them, including the Jews. Okay, other benefits or highlights of the study? John?
Well, you know, you start off writing about the bad examples of everybody and the hope and, you know, so many messianic prophecies. I found that to be true. But for me to understand the way it was written, when you brought these points out, I think you used the word like a time machine. It's the way when you're trying to read Isaiah, and it's always given me a problem in the past when I'm trying to study Isaiah. He jumps almost, it seems like, from point to point. And another point you made about how words can have different meanings in different places, these things were somewhat problems for me in the past. And seeing it played out, and you pointing those things out, I found it real helpful.
Okay. Jim Porfield made a comment to me the other day, actually it was our last class, I'm finally beginning to understand Isaiah, you know, after 3 months. It's a tough book. You've got to do a lot of reading. There's a lot of these keys here that are very, very helpful. Okay, a couple more responses from anyone. Doug?
Are you talking about we learn a lesson or a benefit? Well, I gained a warning from Isaiah that when a prophet of God, you know, plainly states in about 20% of his prophecies, and these are good believers, that Gentiles will be saved. And then they, you know, claim the New Testament. But that's not what Isaiah said. That's not what he taught.
Okay.
And, you know, it's a warning to me to he can trust God's prophets. You know, not to second guess them. Or say that plain teaching is not what God wants us
right
to do. And that's like marriage, divorce, and marriage, sponsoring churches, even with wrongful family members.
Right. Even more than God. And this book should really build our faith on the prophecies. I've been impressed personally this last half studying about, you know, about them being in captivity. You know, Isaiah's writing this, you know, 150 years, almost 200 years before it actually happens. He's talking about all this detail, how the people can respond. Some are going to be penitent, some are not. And just all these details, even before Babylon was a world empire. It just gives you confidence in God's word. Okay, one other response, then we'll move on. Jim Porterville?
It showed me God's great love, too. There is so much evil and wickedness. You know, there's some innocent grimness there. God is just a loving, merciful God. I mean, he will not forget those who obey. He just will not. His promises are sure. That's something to play out.
Okay, thank you, Jim. All right, I want to pick up a few other questions we've covered already in the past. And these will be good wrap-up questions for this study here. Question number 13. Let's go all the way back. We talked about this, I think, on our first or a second class. Why was this book written? Provide three reasons.
To warn Judah to repent.
Okay, to warn Judah to repent or face judgment by Assyria. Definitely that was a big key message in the first 39 chapters. Okay, Laura, do you have the other ones there?
I have four. Okay. It says provide four reasons. Prepare for the people for captivity.
Okay, to prepare the people for captivity and assure them of a return. Okay. Trust in the Lord. He provide comfort and salvation for His people. And you had a four. The question actually had four. And when we went through that, actually, you could change it back to three. I had another reason there that I dropped. But you had another.
It was
fourth.
The assurance of a remnant.
Okay, assurance of a remnant. Okay. All right. And then last question is a very, very first question. When we first started this book, we said, what are three reasons why we want to study Isaiah? Provide the scriptures. Who would like to do that question? Wally?
Things of glory.
Okay.
Instruction and hope. And build faith.
Okay. And build faith in God's plan, purpose for the Old Testament. So those were the three reasons that we used. And you can see on the slide, I'm sure you all have these verses down, these verses that we've talked about. Okay, example. Wally mentioned about examples to avoid. That's why we studied the Old Testament. I want to very quickly kind of go through things we've studied in the last 3 months and look at this first point, examples to avoid. Kind of as a little kind of a review. The first example we're going to see it tonight, but we've seen it multiple times throughout the book of Isaiah. So we're studying the Old Testament for examples to avoid to apply in our lives. So that's what that Corinthians verse says. Irreverent worship. How many times have we seen through Isaiah that he talks about worshiping God, but being irreverent, God not accepting the worship? It all goes back to the lives that people were leaving. And so evidently there was a problem. And of course, the lesson for us today is hopefully we don't have irreverent worship. We come here, we worship, we sing songs, we pray. Well, what are our lives like? God knows our lives. Another example to avoid, we saw a lot of talking about idols. And even though we don't have statues, do we have idols in our life? Do we trust our idols? One of the things I'm kind of concerned about these days for the new generation is these little devices here. Are these now becoming our idols? I see people walking around with them, talking with them, have them constantly. So here we have devices like this or technology or might be some other things. They had a problem with idol worship, but we might have our own idols. And so look at our lives. Another point, something to avoid. We saw that, and we knew that Israel, Judah especially, was very, very wealthy. And he talks about that leading to materialism. Well, we live in a very wealthy nation. What about us? Are we getting materialism being part of our life and to the point that, it's driving our decisions and it takes priority over serving the Lord? We found into the book of Isaiah a lot of rebellion by kings, by leaders, by the people, rebellion against God. Hopefully we're not at that point. We saw another thing to avoid is pride, especially the judgment on all these nations. One of the common characteristics they have is they were pride. They weren't giving God the credit for their power. What about us? Do we have a problem with pride? And of course, they had a problem. Some of them did during periods of time of perverted justice, calling something that is good or something that's evil good, and vice versa. And so, something for us to avoid. And then, you can go on and on and on. Greed. We read a section at the very beginning of our study. They had a lot of land, a lot of houses. They had a lot of greed, and they were rebuked for that. Well, what about us? We find about strong drink, leaders and the people are involved in drinking. They had alcoholism back then. And, of course, we have drugs, alcohol. And so good warning for us today. Okay, I think I already talked about this one, who call evil good and vice versa. Conceit. And the last one I have here, irreverence toward God's word. Okay, so as I mentioned in the prayer, we've gone through the study. We've learned all these different things. And so The key part here is taking this knowledge and applying them in our lives and looking at our lives with a clear picture and making changes. Okay, let's get to our lesson tonight. We're on lesson number 25, our last lesson. We're going to cover chapter 66, and we're on page 90 in your notebooks. So let's go ahead and cover this this last chapter. In chapter summaries, chapter 66 is about the Lord's final warnings and future glory of Zion. And the first three verses here, we'll see here, is going to talk about the Lord looks at him who is poor and contrite of spirit at his word. So as we begin looking at this last chapter, what we're going to see in this last chapter here is we're going to see some more judgments here in this chapter on the wicked. It's going to come back and talk a little bit more about Zion and about rejoicing in Zion and talking about the glory of Zion. We're going to see that as we do our study. Something that's very interesting here that I don't know if we've really seen before in this last chapter, and it is a possibility here. When we start doing some of the reading here, and if hopefully you've done the reading, you're going to ask yourself, what in particular is Isaiah referring to? Remember, they're in Babylon, they're under captivity. You know, he's talking about them returning. We know that's this last section. It almost talks about something new and different here. And there's a possibility here that he may be talking about here. You know, the new Zion, of course, is, you know, the Zion that we're in today. He may be talking about the end of the Jewish nation. You know, that eventually happened during the time of during the first century, you know, 70 AD. You read some of this language here and I can't really pinpoint it, but it kind of fits that point. So let's consider that as we work through that. So open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 66, and let's just start going through the verses here. We'll start with verse 1. It says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I might rest?" So again, as Isaiah has done all through this book here, he's emphasizing, you know, about, you know, this is the word of the Lord. And he makes this point right at the very beginning. Thus says the Lord. And here you see another characteristic through Isaiah is he goes and he looks at God's greatness and who he is. And so you have this picture here. Here you have heaven, he says, is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So kind of picture that. You know, you think about the earth as a footstool. Got a footstool here and God is putting his foot on it. That's how great he is and how minuscule the earth is, pointing out to his greatness. And then it talks about this house you could build for me. We know that when Solomon built the temple, we know that when Solomon was dedicating the temple there, you know, he mentioned very clearly that, okay, I got built this house, but, you know, God can't dwell in a house made by man's hands. And here you have, again, talking about Isaiah, you know, what can you build for me since, you know, who he is, how great he is? Okay, let's look at verse 2. He says, as he continues this thought, "For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." So here we find, you know, God is looking at the people, when he looks at people here, he's trying to make the point here that, you know, he is great. And where do you need to put your dependence upon? You need to put your dependence upon him. You know, he is the creator. And we find here, what is God really concerned about here? And this is not the first time we've seen this. You know, he's concerned about the heart of his people. He says, "And to this one I will look." These are ones who gain his favor. These are the ones that that God is looking for. And as he talks about those are who are of humble and contrite of spirit, and then it goes on and says, "Who trembles at my word, who has respect for God's word and listens to it and obeys it." And so this is what God is looking for. And we know this is, again, a theme we find in Isaiah. We find it in the Old Testament. We find it in the New Testament. And again, we've mentioned so many times, you know, what about our hearts? Does this describe our heart? Are we humble and contrite of spirit? Do we tremble at God's word? This is what God is looking for. You might be wondering here, why is God making this mention, what is his point here? Well, verse 3 and through 4 kind of is getting to his point here. In verse 3, you find this contrast, but, okay? So God is looking at the contrite heart. There's a contrast. And then on the other hand, now he's going to talk about someone on the other side. And let's just read verses 3 through 4. Or in Isaiah 66, 3 through 4. But he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is like one who blesses an idol, as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. So I will choose their punishment, and I will bring on them what they dread. Because I called, but no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight, and chose that which I did not delight. So the contrast you see is clear, right? You have the humble and contrite heart here, and on the other side you have people kind of basically just doing what they want to do. They're performing, as we saw in verse 3, abominations. They're doing their own ways. And of course, God is looking at it. They're doing evil in my sight. And so he's coming back here now, back to people that are trying to worship him irreverently. Verse 3 talks about what are these people doing? They're trying to worship God. But of course, their lives are not reflecting in, you know, this humble heart that he is desiring here. You may wonder in verse 3 here, what is Isaiah doing here? Let's just take the first one. But he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. So when you look at verse 3, you have a comparison being made here. And on the left of the comparison here are basically sacrifices. This is people that are worshiping, killing an ox, offering a lamb, grain offering, burning incense. It's all doing worship. Of course, we know it's irreverent worship. And then on the other side here, we have all these likes. And so what is the point that Isaiah is making here? And let me suggest here, he's trying to make a point about how severe God looks at their irreverent worship. For example, let's take the first one. If a person slays a man, how would God look upon that? We said, well, God, you know, be very upset about that, right? You slay a man, that's murder. So, you know, definitely God's going to look at that. Well, the point he's making is irreverent worship is just as severe as that in terms of when God sees that, you know, it's very upsetting to God. It's just as if man is slaying a man. So the point of these comparisons all through verse 3 here is to point out the seriousness of this irreverent worship. You're trying to get the people to know how severe they're doing it. You can't worship God and yet be, you know, evil in trying to get him to accept his worship. Just does not work. It does not work that way. And so here we find the contrast, as we just mentioned out. Okay, let's look at verses 5 through 6. Okay, here you find all through this section here, there are different people that he's addressing here. So the verse 3 and 4, the people are irreverent. Okay, now look at verse 5. It says, just read verses 5 through 6. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you who trembles at his word. Your brothers who hate you will exclude you for my name's sake. Have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your glory, but they will be put to shame. A voice of uproar from a city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who is rendering recompense to his enemies. So you see right here in verse 5 now, he's now talking about people that have humble, contrite hearts. They're the people who tremble at his word. So these basically are the righteous. And he's telling these people here, the righteous one, about something's going to happen, right? Verse 5, your brothers are going to hate you. And they're going to exclude my names, and so they're going to put you to shame. So here we find the righteous being persecuted. Now here's the first indication that this may be talking about the end of the Jewish dispensation here. Because remember the setting here. They're in Babylonian captivity. Are they going to be fighting with their brothers? Is there going to be this animosity here? And even when they came back and came back to Jerusalem, do you find this type of animosity? I'm not aware of it, but definitely at the end of the Jewish dispensation, the Jews that believed in Christ, we know there was persecution by the Judaizing teachers. So there's a possibility. It's not, you can't be definitive, but you can see there's some room here that to hear Isaiah is jumping all the way to the end of the Jewish nation here about some opposition that's going to occur here, and warning, writing it about it, for future generations. So consider that. And the point of verse 6 here, what is the Lord going to do about all that? Is the Lord just going to sit idle about people persecuting his people? No, verse 6 says he's going to bring recompense to his enemies. And, of course, what happened to the Jewish nation? He brought it to an end through the Roman Empire. So think about that as a possibility. Okay, let's move on to the next section here. This next section here, verses 7 through 14, is about blessings in the new Zion are promised. And so coming back to Zion, we've talked about it. Now, for the benefit, we have some visitors up here with us this evening. We've talked about Zion so much here in this class, and what is Zion? Zion was the city of Jerusalem, and it was signified to the Jews back then that God was with his people, giving them peace and protection, and Zion was used as a city. Well, Zion is also used spiritual, the new Zion. And you can see here, this is something new. This is not the old Zion. This is something new. And it's going to be in the messianic. It's going to be in the new dispensation, the new Christian dispensation. You're going to see that as we read that. So what we're going to see here is just a lot of blessings here. And let's just start here in verse 7. Let's read verse 7 and 8. And this is a very difficult language here and trying to understand exactly what is Isaiah saying. But let's give it a try and see how it comes out. It says, verse 7, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons. You're going to find in this last chapter here, this is talking about the Zion. Remember, we talked about Zion. It's a term that was not used very much in the New Testament. It was used in Hebrews. It's used as if the people have come to Zion. We're in Zion today. God is with his people today. He's with us, providing peace and protection. But here you find here, in verse 7 here, something very unusual, right? When women give birth, do they give birth without pain? No. But you see here something almost miraculous happening. Something that's not way it proceeds, right? Women have pain before they give birth. Here in this particular situation, there is no pain. She has a son. She's given birth before she failed, before her pain came. And I think verse 8 is the point here. He's trying to say this, making a point that this is a remarkable event. This is, stands out. This is something unique because you don't find this in natural world. And so, verse 7, what is it about? We saw so many times here in Isaiah talking about the Christ, about how he was named in the womb. We talked about that. So here I believe the last part of it, she brought forth a son, gave birth to a boy, talking about Christ. And of course, are we saying that Mary, when she gave birth to Jesus, didn't have any pain? No, I think the point is that this was a remarkable thing. It was something extraordinary. And verse 8 says that. And the other thing that's remarkable as you go on, in the last part of verse, or the middle to the last part, what's this land being born in a day? Can a nation be forth all at once? What is all that about? We suggest to you here talking about the Messianic kingdom, right? When Christ died, he rose, sat at the right hand, the whole nation, it was a new nation, was formed. He's the king. All the people before that became part of his kingdom. And then the gospel was preached and people became to it. So he's basically talking about the Christian dispensations, how it's going to start. And it's all going to start, of course, when he ascends to heaven. Then you have this nation. Land is not a physical land. Land and nation, talking about it, the people. The people are going to be part of Zion, the new Zion. And this thing that she'll bring forth, she'll give birth to a son. You see, this is something new. This is not the old Zion. And it's going to continue to go on to see that it is something new. It's nothing old. Let's look at 9 through 11. It says, as we read, it says, shall I bring to the point of birth and not get delivery, says the Lord? Or shall I who gives delivery shut the womb, says your God? Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all of you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her. So verse 9, I think the point that Isaiah is making here is that a point that we've seen so many times in Isaiah. God's going to fulfill his plan. He has fulfilled it. Nothing's going to stop him. This son, Christ coming, establishing his kingdom. You know, that was God's plan. It's going to take place. And the point of verse 9 here is that that was his plan. He planned it. And he's going to proceed completely forward and go all the way into completion. Just like, there was a son. It's going to be born. It's going to happen. I think the point of verse 9. Okay, verse 10, this Jerusalem and Zion. Remember, John made the comment, one of the things he learned about our study is how Isaiah used different words for the same thing. We've talked about this. Zion and Jerusalem are the same. And this Jerusalem here is not a city. It's not the inhabitants. It's the new Jerusalem. It's equivalent to Zion. And here we find the Messianic era coming, Christ coming, the new Zion being established. And here you find this rejoicing. Remember, we said this section is about the blessings are being promised. And we see these blessings. And here you're saying, the point is, be joyful. Rejoice. Be excitedly glad. All of you who mourned over her, maybe there was some mourning during the time of when the Jews in Babylonian captivity, maybe they'll mourn over the temple being destroyed. But here he's looking way to the future here and looking to the new Zion, telling the people to be glad. Okay, let's look at 11 through the last verses here. And all you're going to see through here is you're going to see, just read it, verse 11. It says, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breast, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall be nursed, you shall be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. As one whom the mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Again, this is all spiritual. This is a vivid picture of the spiritual blessings all being pictured by a nursing mother. And here God is providing all these blessings through the new Zion. Of course, it's all made possible through Christ. This is just imagery here, just talking about Zion and all the blessings and all the joy that is going to happen. Okay, let's look at verse 14. It says, then, okay, so Zion has, the new Zion has come. Then you shall see this, and your heart shall be glad, and your bones shall flourish like the new grass. And the hand of the Lord shall be made known to his servants, but he shall be indignant toward his enemies. We talked about verse 14 before. Remember in Isaiah, his servants are my servants. It's throughout the book. We said there's eight type of servants. And this was the last one. This was number eight. Here, if you look at it, if this is talking about the Messianic era, which I believe it is, talking about the new Zion made all possible through Christ. He's the choice cornerstone in this new Zion. Who are his servants? Well, those are the citizens of this new Jerusalem. That's us today. Okay, as made known to his servants. That's a reference to us today under the Christian dispensation in this new Zion. And so the hand of the Lord, and again we find here, remember Zion is peace and protection here. You all see through all this, you see peace, you see protection. And what does it say at the last part of verse 14? What about our enemies? God will deal with our enemies. He'll be indignant toward his enemies. It gets back to this Zion, providing a protection. And so we've got God as being the defender, defending his people. Okay, let's look at verses 15 through 17. In this particular section here, and again, I think some of you mentioned this about we see a lot of judgment in this book. And you're going to find it here in this last chapter coming again, mention it here. In this last section here, a judgment is also promised upon the wicked here. Let's read verses 15 through 17, and we'll see that. Verse 15, for behold, again, I made this point, make it again here. Behold is a key word in Isaiah. It's like a highlighter, even though we know all the words of Isaiah are the words of God, a prophet. We need to listen to all of them. But Isaiah, ever so often, will use this word behold. And he's trying to highlight, trying to make emphasis here. For behold, and again we find it's the judgment against the wicked. It says, for behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by a sword on all flesh. And those slain by the Lord will be many. And those who sanctify and purify themselves to go to the gardens, falling one in the center, who eat swine's flesh, detestable things and mice, shall come to an end altogether, declares the Lord. So here we find this judgment. And here you find in verses 15 and 16, a mention about fire. You know, fire sometimes is used symbolic of God's judgment. And you see that here in these last two verses. The Lord's going to come in fire. Basically, judgment. Again, judgment on the wicked. And interesting here, in the verse 17, we know that we talked about idols. Here he kind of comes back to this point here that, well, maybe as a remembrance to the Jews that were in captivity, that, you know, remember, you know, your times past when you were engaged in idolatry. You know, God's going to bring judgment on those who worship idols and do things like that. You know, those are the wicked, and God will deal with that. Okay, let's go on now to our last section of this book. Now, this last section, the way we've titled it here, and if you have in your notebooks, you're going to find here that all nations will be gathered to behold the Lord's glory. You'll see this gathering that they're going to take place here. And in this particular section, we've seen this before in Isaiah. You remember in Isaiah chapter 2 about the mountain of the Lord established in the last days and all the nations are going to stream to it. Okay, we found that at the very beginning of the book of Isaiah. Well, he's going to come back here and also mention this again. Let's read, so in Isaiah in verse 18, let's read 18 and 19. He says, for I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them to the nations, Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Rosh, Tubal, and Javan, to the distant coastlands. They have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. So here again, it's looking toward, I think, the future here. And we know this is not physical, right? Because we know the Jews, was for the Jews. Here you find people from all these different nations here. And I think what Isaiah is doing is just giving a smattersport of many, many different nations here and talking about how, you know, the gospel is for all mankind. And people from all over the world, from all nationalities, will be coming to this new Zion. And, you know, he's looking toward the future. He says a time is going to come when he's going to go ahead and gather that. There's a question in verse 19 here. It says, I will set a sign among them. Isaiah doesn't really define what sign it is. There's going to be some sign. He really leaves it undefined of what that sign is. Many possibilities what the sign is. We know, when you think about it, well, what about the virgin birth of Jesus? You know, that definitely was a sign. Is it referring to that? Don't know. Possibility. It could be looking to the ministry of Jesus and all the miracles that he worked. Is that the sign? Again, don't know. There are many things in the New Testament, many things that happen are signs. But, you know, he definitely says there's going to be some sign. Again, doesn't define it. What about the resurrection of Christ? Is that the sign? Again, don't know. Eventually, Jerusalem and the temple is going to be destroyed for the final time. Is that the sign? Don't know. What about the establishment of the church? Is that the sign? Again, we don't know. But the point here is that there's a sign. The key thing about trying to understand this is not knowing, not necessarily being able to define what the sign is, but what is the effect of this sign going to be? What's going to take place as this sign is going to happen? Well, the effect of the sign is, look at the last part of verse 19. And they will declare my glory among the nations. Here we find, I think, is what how they're going to declare his glory. Well, we know through Christ and who he was, being the Son of God, and the gospel being proclaimed. Here you find basically, you know, the gospel, declare my glory, I believe, is the gospel. That's what's being referred to, I believe. It's going to be among the nations. The point is that the gospel is going to be spread along all the world. And as a result of that, people are going to be coming now. We'll see that in verse 20. They're going to be coming now to Zion, to this new Jerusalem. And so that's the effect. Whatever the sign is, the key thing here is that we find that the glory is going to be among all nations. And as a result of that, the people are going to be coming, you know, to gather all these people and all these tongues, and they're going to see God's glory. And we know from the Gospel of John, when Jesus came in John chapter 1, you know, definitely when he came and worked the miracles and finally was resurrected, you know, that's definitely, you know, people saw God's glory through Christ. And so definitely fits that. Let's look at verse 20. It says, "Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the sons of Israel bring the grain offering, the clean vessel, to the house of the Lord." So again, this verse 20, we're in a spiritual context. This is not physical. So you look at the horses, the chariots, this is not anything physical. This is all within the spiritual. So all the people are going to be coming here to Zion, my holy mountain. And here we find these terms being used. We have holy mountain, okay, equivalent to Zion. Jerusalem, there's going to be the new Jerusalem. Zion, one and the same thing. All the nations, all the peoples, who, and it's not going to be everyone. Everyone's going to be invited, but not everyone's going to listen to the word, are now going to be coming now to the new Zion, to, as Isaiah says, to my holy mountain. And come to Holy Mountain, they're going to, and they, of course, hearing the gospel, seeing his glory, they're going to be his people, and again, we'll be receiving God's peace and protection from that. Okay, let's look at verse 21 and 22. It says, verse 21, "I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure." Okay, a couple of notes here. This is not the first time. I think we talked about this on Sunday or a previous class about the citizens of this new Zion are going to be priests. They're not just going to be for the Levites. And one thing, you might look at verse 21 and you might say it almost sounds somewhat selective. In the New American Standard says, "I will take some of them for priests." Previously, when we studied that, it was for all the ones who come to Zion are all going to be priests. Of course, we know that's the case in the New Testament. Here's a good point to check other versions. The American Standard Version and the King James Version leave out the word "some." It just says that, you know, they're going to be priests and Levites. So I don't believe this is at all being selective. There's going to only be a select group of priests and Levites. We know from previous versions, we know from the New Testament, all Christians are priests. It's not just some of them. And these people all come from all nations, are going to be priests. And now he talks about verse 22, this new heavens and a new earth. We've studied this phrase before in Isaiah. It only occurs two times. This is the second occurrence. And again, what I believe this means, and we studied this term here, is talking about the new Christian dispensation. This is not a new heaven and not a new earth physically. I'm talking about a new dispensation. And what you see about this new dispensation here, it says, "It will endure before me. Your offspring and your name will endure." And that's definitely true, right? We know under the Christian dispensation, people that are part of that, you know, are there, as long as they remain faithful, they will endure. They're going to endure before me. And so verse 22 is just, again, it's all talking about Zion, talking about the new Christian dispensation, talking about you know, the citizens that are part of this new Zion. And so that's what we have in verse 22. Let's look at verse 23. It says, "And it shall be from..." You see, as, and I'm sure some of our visitors here, as we read Isaiah, you say, wow, this, you know, Isaiah's a tough book. You know, it's taken a lot of effort. Hopefully many of you are seeing, as you read this thing, you're understanding it now. But let's look at verse 23. "And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord." So again, you find one of the things about the Christian dispensation is Zion. We always look for absolutes. Here you find all mankind. You know, we find all the nations here before that. And here we find a worship, you know, under this new dispensation. Not any different, but you find people worshiping God. All mankind are going to be established or all be worshiping it. Now, the second line of verse 3 talks about Sabbath to Sabbath. You might ask yourself, you say, well, if this is talking about the new dispensation and now it's talking about you need to be worshiping the Sabbath, isn't that kind of contradictory? I don't think it is, and we've seen this before in Isaiah. The point is that you know the point here is under this new dispensation, the new heavens and earth, people are going to still continue to worship God and worship Him according to the provisions of that new covenant. And He just used the Sabbath to make the point to the Jews is that you're just going to continue to worship. Just as you did under the Jewish dispensation, you worship the Sabbath and the Sabbath. So under the new dispensation, you're going to worship God. It's not going to be Sabbath and Sabbath. We know from the New Testament so many passages telling us that we don't practice the Sabbath anymore. That was under the old law. The old law was done under away with. And there are some key verses in the New Testament that very clearly says that we don't worship, we don't practice the Sabbath. So Isaiah is not offering some contradictory here. His point here is just under this new covenant, new Zion, it's going to be just like the old in terms of worshiping God. And it's going to be continual worship. And it's going to be done by all mankind, of all races, all nations that are His people are going to be worshiping that. Verse 23. Okay, let's look at the last verse here. Now, read the last verse here. Now, we talked about Isaiah, and we said that Isaiah is a book of salvation. We have all these messianic prophecies. What do you think Isaiah is going to end with? What's the last parting point here? You might say, well, he's going to talk about salvation. He's going to talk about Christ and joy and glory. So what's the last thing that he talks about here? You're going to see here, the last thing here is judgment on the transgressors. That's his last parting word. And it just should hit a whole message to us about us, that you know there is a judgment and we should not be deluded that we could fall and come under this judgment. Let's read verse 24. So then they shall go forth and look on the corpse of the men who has transgressed against me, for the worm shall not dieth, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. When you first read that verse, you say, well, maybe this is talking about judgment day. We know that in the New Testament, hell is described as where the worm doesn't die, where the fire is never quenched. We find the same type of imagery being used here. And again, it's just an imagery of judgment. God is going to judge His people. And it could be referring to judgment day, but the last point here is God is going to judge us. This also may be a part where we mention here that this chapter may be referring to the end of the Jewish nation. God placed in judgment. This could be, last verse 24, could be that. But whether it be that, judgment day, whatever, the point for us here is God is going to judge the wicked. And we can fall. We can apostatize. And we shouldn't think because in the past we worshiped God and was part of Zion that we can't be kicked out of it and be judged of that. So here we find Isaiah's parting messages. Okay, so we have a few, about a minute left. Let's look at some lessons here. Two lessons that I want to mention before we close class. We began this chapter here, Thus Says the Lord. And we've seen this all through the book of Isaiah. And what appropriate phrase to use when we confront false doctrine. Of course, he's at this first part of the chapter confronting irreverent worship. How many times when we talk to our friends and neighbors do we say, Thus Says the Lord? I think we may be too high-minded to use such a phrase here, but Isaiah's used this point here about the words of God. Who are these words? It's His words. And so I think it's a very appropriate phrase, Thus Says the Lord. And when we talk to people about false doctrine, trying to get their attention here, what are we telling them? You know, Thus Says the Lord. And again, as I mentioned, our last point here is about, you know, the book ends with this frightful picture of judgment. What a sobering lesson. You know, we toil year after year. We try to remain faithful. But we will remain faithful to the end of time. We should never lose sight that we may fall. We may be judged. And so as we wrap up our study here tonight, may God help us to be faithful to the end. And hopefully you found this study very enriching. And so the point is, what are we going to do with this study? Hopefully you will help us to serve our Master more faithfully, be more faithful to God, to have a heart that is sensitive, a heart that God is looking after, a heart that is humble and contrite. Okay, so we said when we started the study it was going to be a difficult study. Covered 66 chapters. I know it was pretty tough. Hopefully you've gained something from our study, and thank you for your participation, for your comments in class, and hopefully we'll take this, what we've learned, and apply it in our lives. Thank you for your attention and your participation in this study.